Well, I've read the scripture probably about 500 times since it was assigned to me because we haven't had church for a while. So I should know it by heart, but if I were you, I wouldn't bet on that. And if you fall asleep, you probably might say, I think I've seen that pastor fall asleep sometime during the sermon. And I was assure you, I was just praying for the speaker, okay? So that'll be a good excuse for you guys. So pray with me now. Lord God, in Jesus' name, we come before you with thanksgiving and praise. And I thank you for the power in this section of scripture that really defines who the church really is. Help us to be faithful for what you've entrusted to us. Give us your grace and peace, especially as we lead into the Lord's Supper shortly. Just really cement this in our heart, who we are, why we're here, and where we're going. In Jesus' name I pray with thanksgiving. Amen. Well, I edited this thing down over the weeks for today, but what didn't change is the title and what I want to emphasize this morning. Guess who's coming to dinner? It's an amazing discovery when you one day will enter God's kingdom eternally. John Newton, many of you know John Newton, is the author of Amazing Grace, but he was also a great theologian. Was delivered out of slave, he was a slave master, treated people horribly until God's amazing grace got a hold of him. And God did amazing things through him. But one of the things that really hit me was this little phrase that I think really gives us an idea about what heaven's going to be like. He said there will be three surprises when you get to heaven. The first one's going to be you'll never expect to see you here. The second one is going to be, where is so-and-so? And the third one is going to be, how in the world did I get here in the first place? And there's a sense of rightness in that last phrase. It's not just uncertainty, but when you consider who I am, who God is, why would he possibly let me into his kingdom? The pure, blameless, spotless Lamb of God, and someone who sometimes still can dive into shame for things that I committed or did that I think I have a harder time forgiving than the Lord does. But I'm so grateful that by the blood of Jesus Christ, his word and the Holy Spirit, you can be saved regardless of where you are, regardless of what you've done. I would caution you, if you ever have that issue in your own spirit where you look at somebody and say, how in the world could they ever change? When you kind of rank or judge people based on comparison, if you struggle with that, I want to encourage you to take time and pray. Because the last time I sang John Newton's song, he saved a wretch like me. And I thank God for that. Now, we can compare wretches. You know, I'm not as bad as you. My dog's bigger than your dog, all that kind of thing. God doesn't operate that way. His grace is poured out. And you have a born-again moment where your spirit is awakened. And I once was blind, but now I see. Reminds me of an old chorus that we used to sing. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing it will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. Now, this isn't universalism. Doesn't mean everybody's going to heaven. But those who respond to God's call, to God's grace, to the sacrifice, death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, will go to heaven. But I think today there's kind of a new chorus. And I guess I'll take the blame or credit for this one. Dub, you can rap it if you want. It says, till we all get to heaven, what a day of conflict there will be. If you just saw it my way, we would sing and shout in harmony. Don't you feel that? There's conflict everywhere. And the sad part is it's penetrated the church, oftentimes because of politics, or oftentimes about whose side are you on, or this and that and the other. And that's not God. It's okay to be called to that sort of thing, but make sure the Lord is on top of it all. And he's the one that's kind of directing your steps, certainly your words, because the last time I read the Bible, we're supposed to pray for even our enemies. Amen? The seams seem to be tearing at the church. And I don't mean this one necessarily, I mean the church in general. But the scripture says the gates of hell will not prevail against God's true church. Be a part of that true church. Guess who's coming to dinner? It was 1976. Here in Cleveland, Judge Frank Batista, standing upon the 14th Amendment, ruled that Cleveland intentionally segregated the schools and initiated crosstown busing. How many were around for that? I know I was, because I happened to be caring and serving a population of students in the Glenville neighborhood for 9.5 years. And their attempt to desegregate the schools, they bused kids from this neighborhood, Lincoln West primarily, to Glenville, and Glenville back to Lincoln West. And guess what? Over here were the Bloods, over here were the Crips. They changed sides, and turf wars exploded. Violence exploded. This was a case where they didn't think through real well the result of intentional integration. Now, intentional integration is a good thing. This is a good thing. I would say over the many, many years, this is the number one reason, whether they understand it or not, why people come to Scranton, because they like the diversity. But be careful if that's as far as you go with it. That's what I want to look at today. Guess who's coming to dinner today and forevermore? Did you get the invitation? Are you ready to welcome your guests that are coming, whether you know it or not? Can you celebrate the amazing mystery not made to people, made known to people before Christ, but now has been revealed to us all by God's holy apostles and prophets? Lord Jesus, may you anoint your word today. And may your words be magnified, not mine. Speak to our hearts, I pray, young and old, in Jesus' name. Amen. This is the last message, I believe, in the series, Reaching the World Through Evangelism. Reaching the nation, or the ethnos, the ethnic groups all over the world. You know, sometimes we get this fixation on the Great Commission, and let me finish before you knife me. The Great Commission just does not operate from here to the outermost part of the world. It operates out there to here. Hundreds of thousands of missionaries are being sent to America now because we're a post-Christian nation. We have ethnic groups in all neighborhoods that America has not done a good job reaching. So Bolivians might be coming to work with Bolivians, and Africans are coming to work with Nigerians, and all the many groups that have assimilated into the United States. It's estimated that there are still 3.4 billion people in the world that have not heard the name Jesus Christ. That is overwhelming. Especially when you consider the words of Jesus in Matthew 24, that he will not return until this word has been proclaimed to all peoples. Now, it happens in a lot of different ways. It's not always face-to-face missionaries. It's the internet. It's all kind of creative ways now that people are taking advantage of to promote the gospel across the globe. The reason is because Revelation pictures what Jesus calls what the new kingdom is going to look like. Revelation 5 and 9. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slain And with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. The Great Commission helps us to get there, but it's not the final product. The product is those that benefit from the Great Commission, those who get saved through the proclamation of the gospel, that are going to represent every ethnos across the globe. And in the glory of God, it's going to happen in heaven. I like to say over the years, look to your left and look to your right. And if you have a problem with that person, can repent. Because this is more like what heaven's going to look like. What would be crazy if they became my friend and brother and sister now, not wait till I get there later. The Lord is fully committed to this dramatic message that we see in this scripture. But it was hid from the Old Testament saints and prophets who did not know, they had no concept of the world, what was church. Church is post-Jesus resurrection. But they did have a sense of the heart of God. Isaiah 49 and verse 6, Isaiah writes, "It is too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. But I will also make you a light for the Gentiles that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth." The heart of Jesus is for everybody. Regardless of your ethnos, regardless of your social upbringing, regardless of your economic background and your educational, things that we allow to be barriers, God says these are opportunities. For him to pull a church together that's going to proclaim Christ to a world that doesn't understand, how can you all get together with them? Aren't they your enemies? No. No. They're my brother and sister in Christ. And that becomes paramount to how I look at somebody. Guess who's coming to dinner? The early church was primarily made up of Jewish people that were saved in Jerusalem and then moved on to Rome. And because of persecution, the message went elsewhere. And then it ended up in Antioch, where the people were first called Christians and where the gospel penetrated Gentiles. Paul's missionary journeys that he participated in, three of them, planting churches, preaching the gospel. Especially for Paul, preaching the gospel where the message had never been heard. Studying missiologists these past couple weeks, they estimated that 80% of Christians that are sent abroad go to places that have already heard of Jesus. That leaves a whole lot of people still, and God bless them. Who am I to say anything? But it doesn't really dent those many people that have still yet to have heard the name above all names, the one who came to save them. But change is hard when it comes to a radical new way of thinking. And this was radical for the first century Jews. Gentiles being allowed into the church, into the family of God, that was just short of blasphemy to them. I thought this message is just for us. We're the chosen people. And I believe that. But I believe there's been a whole different hierarchy because of the grace of God and the blood of Jesus, which somehow can see differences and make them alike in Christ. In order to preach this message well, there are four ingredients that I thought about so I can communicate successfully. Number one, I need to have a surrendered posture to God's sovereignty. It starts with my own life. Whatever you're struggling with right now, believe that God has not forgotten you. And he's over you, And he can use all things to work together for his good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And let me tell you, I don't care what it is. You can tell me your thing. I can tell you my thing. Things. I'm an old person. To look over my shoulder and see, now I see what you did. Now I see what you did. I didn't always trust it as quickly as I wish I did. But bow to God's sovereignty. I'll talk more about that in a minute. Secondly, it needed a credible communicator to present this message. Third, a clear stated distinction. What is the message you're talking about? And fourth, it needed an obedient response for all who name the name of Jesus Christ as Lord, if it's going to be successful. Because we can talk our head off, but if we don't trust and obey, there's no other way. And the church continues to paint this picture to the world that you're no different than us. In fact, you're worse because you say you know, but nothing's changing. Well, what was the message that was being communicated? It's a message that in chapter 3 and verse 14, it drove the Apostle Paul to his knees. For this reason, I kneel before the Father from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. What does that simply mean? If you call him Father, I call him Father, guess what? We're brother and sister. Whether you like it or not. It drove Paul to his knees to pray that God would unite his church by the grace of God through the blood of Jesus and to include all people from various tribes and nations and tongues. We see that in Ephesians chapter 2, 14 to 22, and I'm not going to read it, but it's the big picture. In 14, he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. He knocked the wall down so we could come together. The problem isn't his. How are we responding in our mind and in our heart to what Jesus has already done? This message was so important. In verse 12, Paul writes, in him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are for your glory. Paul is saying, I am suffering. Don't let that discourage you from passing on this message, because I'm here by the sovereignty of God, by the grace of God. And I'm in good hands with Allstate. Because I don't know what's coming down the road, but I know the one who holds the road in his hands. And my trust is not in my situation. My trust is in him. Him alone. And then watch him work. When you truly surrender who you are and what you're into and turn it over to a God who's committed to use it for good. These scriptures talk about a mystery. Jews and Gentiles are now one in Christ, co-heirs of the gospel of Jesus. Everything that has been given to him has been given to you and me. That's so hard to comprehend. And it's only the second mystery. There's two great mysteries here. That's the second one that Paul's dealing with. Guys, there's no more division. What's the greatest miracle? Colossians 1, 27, Paul writes this, Christ in me, the hope of glory. When's the last time you've really stopped and said, Jesus, you live in me? I would imagine I'm holding you back a little bit. There's some changing he wants to do. There's empowering he wants to do. There's using me and you that he wants to do. In this little section, 3, 1 to 13, which is rich in theology, and as you know, in 39 years, no one hired me here by my theology. But it's so rich. In 10 different ways, in this little segment of Scripture, this message is communicated, the oneness of Jews and Gentiles. Paul didn't have a stuttering problem. He didn't have a short-term memory loss. But he knew this message was so important, repetition was needed to nail it, to nail it, to nail it, to nail it, until I finally say, I think this is supposed to be important, right, Paul? It's critical. And it's exciting. And when you get over the hump, it's so much fun. People say, you go to church there? Aren't there people from all over the place? Uh-huh. I'll remember the day, like it was yesterday, the head of Rainbow Children's Hospital, sitting next to an 83-year-old man who didn't know how to read. An 81-year-old man taught that 83-year-old man how to read. That's what happens when I don't look from the outside in. I look from the inside out. That's why we do these luncheons. It's not just to feed your stomach, but it's good. That you might even dare to sit with somebody you don't know or at least greet them and say, thanks for being here. What's your name again? How can I pray for you? And it's amazing what God will do when you start to open yourself up. All of us here, I don't know how many here have ever done Ancestry.com. Raise your hand. Okay. My brother-in-law did it for me. I didn't like the results. I prefer to say that I'm 100% Arabic. He insists I got a little Italian in me. My wife liked that. But I've done Ancestry.com on all of you. And here's what it said. You all have divine genes that supersede any ethnicity you might cling to. Because that can become your idol as well. You're divinely made in the image of God. Imago Dei. That's the only theology I know. And that should check me before I want to lay somebody low. Would I talk to God that way? Because in essence, that's what I'm doing. That's why repentance is so very important. Because none of us are perfect. No, not one. Jesus blew up this classism, this silo mentality in word and in deed. Consider his life. Whenever I really get stuck, I just read a gospel. And I focus on Jesus. His many healings, his interaction with the woman at the well who happened to be a Gentile, Samaritan. His love for both tax collectors and sinners, which the Jewish people hated. The parable of the Good Samaritan. He saw lost and found, not societal distinction. He is no respecter of person, as Paul writes in Acts, and especially in his church. And what's exciting about this message, verse 10 and 11, it was a message that he had planned from the very beginning of time, but was not released until Paul's generation. God was sovereign over this plan. It was his mystery, he writes about in verse 2, surely you've heard about the administration, that's the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I've already written briefly. God revealed to the Apostle Paul this message. Paul embraced that message as a sovereign message from God. A sovereign message that was also equipped him with a sovereign gift in verse 7. He became a servant of God by the gift of God's grace. And you know what's so cool about that word? You all are. And you may not do what the Apostle Paul did. I know I don't. But there's something God equipped you for with your name all over it. He's saying, walk in this. Obey my calling on your life. Don't just take your salvation. Give it back. Give it back to him and watch what he'll do with it. Christianity is not a spectator sport. You're called to be a fanatic, an active participant in the ministry of the gospel, encouraging believers, reaching out to unbelievers to try to make those disciples who will pass it on and pass it on and pass it on. Sometimes I want it to be about me. That's an honest confession. And after I get nailed by that thought, God reminds me what he told the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15. It's by the grace of God that I am who I am. Don't get stuck on who you think you are. Put your hands into one who loves to work with soft clay and mold you and shape you into who he wants you to be. I'm far from perfect, but when I look back almost 50 years, I still can't believe God has not just saved me, changed me, but he's used me when I would not have volunteered myself because I had no confidence in me. That's a good thing if you have your confidence in Christ, but I wasn't even there. I would have been that loser in my mind. And I thank God when I think back to my high school yearbook, Joe Abraham, the shyest person in the senior class. Every Sunday I come up here, I say, how did I get up here? By the grace of God, you is who you is. Well, who could possibly share this eternal message? He had to be a gospel stud, someone who is fully committed to the God and his plan. Read verse 1, it says this, for this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. The former Saul, who persecuted the church of Jesus Christ, who ordered people like Stephen to get murdered because of his faith, who scattered the Jewish believers, who ran in fear. How many know that if you don't go, sometimes God will send you in fear? That's his way of accomplishing his message, if you get the drift. But this same Saul who became the Apostle Paul, who struggled with the phrase, Jesus is Lord, that's blasphemy. Don't call him Lord. I have one Lord. Until he was enlightened by revelation, by the Spirit of the living God. And he ushered in the most dramatic change one life could ever experience. He was imprisoned 5 times for this gospel that he used to persecute people for believing. He says, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ, Jesus. Notice he didn't say a prisoner of Rome, even a prisoner of Israel. He was a prisoner of Christ, Jesus. He was under full submission to the God that saved him, to the God he loved. You didn't put me in prison. I'm here for a purpose. That's why he said to the church, don't let that discourage you from serving me. God knows what he's doing, and I'm willing. This is the Paul, the same Paul in Acts 16, when he was in prison, and he and Silas are singing songs, and the prison guard got touched. What must I do to be saved? Because he rejoiced during a hard time, praising the Lord. The same Paul who, when he was in jail, he was chained to the guards. Every 4 hours they would change, and he said, great, every 4 hours I can share the gospel with new people. He said the gospel's going to get out one way or the other. And I will willingly trust you because of what you've done in my own life. And as good as Paul is, it didn't make him a superstar. Just the opposite. Verse 8, he says, although I am less than the least of all the Lord's people, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles in the boundless riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery. This wasn't false humility on Paul's part, but very much like Isaiah in Isaiah 6 and Gideon in Judges, the closer they got to God, the more they feel like, woe is me. Because that light is so bright, and now you compare with perfection, not with people. Paul understood who he was in the flesh. And because of that, he was so grateful for what he was made in the spirit. He wasn't a superstar. He was a super saint. And so are you. You're super sheep. Bad sheep that now are good sheep because of the blood of Christ. Paul had a spirit of thankfulness and humility. He became the servant of the gospel of God. The same Saul who now wrote half of the New Testament, 25% of it were of the words of the New Testament, gospels. How do you say that? You don't just become that. I, the persecutor of Christians, I think I'm going to write the Bible. That's how transformed he was. That's how given he was to this great message. I'm going to try to cut this short. Paul proclaimed the oneness of Jews and Gentiles, despite the cost he would experience. And if you want to know what the cost he experienced, read 2 Corinthians 11. He was just hammered by every sort of persecution you can imagine. And he concludes it by saying, on top of this, I'm worried about the church every day. Now, trust me, that's enough for us to keep us up at night without all the other stuff. That's who Paul was. And because of this, Paul said, you have freedom, in verse 12, to approach God confidently. Do you know that? That you weren't allowed in God's presence prior to salvation. But because of it now, he says, come boldly to the throne of grace where you'll find mercy and grace to help in your time of need. Talk to him before you talk to any people. As good as we are, we all let each other down one way or the other. Hopefully not meaningfully. But go to the throne and get on your face and say, Lord, you know me. You know my situation. Show me what to do. Show me who to be. Don't be paralyzed in your circumstances. I'll close with these questions you might want to think about. How do you get there? Paul says to walk by faith and not by sight. You can't do that if you're not in the Word of God, because this doesn't make sense to a mind that's not being transformed. But get into that Word and let God change it. Your mind. When you change your way of thinking, it'll change what you do. Secondly, are you thankful for God's grace upon you and you're showing about walking it out in the calling upon you? There's no greater thing to do than to serve the living God. Don't compare with others. We'll all do it differently. Thirdly, are you embracing the diversity of God's kingdom beginning right here at Scranton? Use this opportunity to reach out to people. This is a foretaste of heaven. This is not normal. We're not normal. We know that. But most churches are white, are brown, are black. And I'm not knocking that. But we have been given the privilege in the most diverse community in the state of Ohio to look a little bit like it. Now let's make it something people want to come to, because it'll change you in the process. And lastly, are you trusting God through it all? Some of you know the song. when life has the shake, rattle, and roll, and you don't have any explanation for what's going on. John Piper wrote this little book that I really love, but it's dangerous. It says, don't waste your cancer. And what he's saying, God will use every platform of life you're in if you give it to him. My friend Lenny died with cancer, living by this book for a year and a half, using his cancer to promote the gospel. Because when you know how to die, you know how to live. Guess who's coming to dinner? Sam George said that Christianity is a faith that was meant to travel. And I believe this gospel can travel right through Cleveland out of this little corner if we submit ourselves to it and allow the Spirit of God to take us for who we are, love on one another, and go out to make a difference. Father in heaven, we bless your name and thank you for this day. Thank you for this section, so rich, so much I didn't even touch. We've been sitting here a long time. But I'm grateful, Lord God, for your word. It's alive and active, sharper than a two-edged sword. I'm thankful for the changed lives that this chapter represents in the Apostle Paul. And we're sitting here because of Paul's obedience, one way or the other. Until you return, may we be agents to spread this gospel and build your church until you come back again. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.